Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can use the Pew Bible right in front of you. It's on page 136. 136 in the back part of the Bible. The way those Bibles are numbered, it does the Old Testament, and then it starts over with number 1 for the New Testament. But get to the back of the Bible, find page 136, and you will be where we will be. And I encourage you to have your Bible open. We are dealing on a broader level from our passage in Romans chapter 12, where Paul began to speak of the fact that there are gifts given to the church of God. And these gifts are to be used and to be ministered one to another, and that all of them have a value. And then in Romans 12, we learned that his point was if you have these gifts, now use them, and use them diligently and fully. And out of that, I knew that there'd be questions and issues in relationship to spiritual gifts. So we then moved over to the other major passage with regard to the gifts of the Spirit, and that is in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Remember, there are four places in the New Testament that we find the teaching about the gifts. We have them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and where's the last one? 1 Peter 4. Very good. Whoever got that gets a cinnamon bear. If I had one to toss to you. I was joking with John Heron. I had a theology professor who would come in every day to class with a big bag of cinnamon bears. And if you answered or made an unusually astute comment, he'd throw you a cinnamon bear. And that just appealed to my natural desire to compete. And it was my goal to walk away with the largest number of cinnamon bears on any given day. And there was great smugness and probably sin that was occurring as I would walk away with my little pile of cinnamon bears, and great angst and frustration if I failed to be the number one guy in that class. So anyhow, that's my reference to cinnamon bears. And one day when I remember, I will bring them and hurl them out myself. Anyhow, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me lay the groundwork real briefly, and it's an important groundwork of why it is that we're talking about the spiritual gifts. I was in my office just praying just before coming in here to preach, and the thing that was frustrating me is that as I was looking over my sermon, and I read it, and I reread it, and reread it, I was saying, what I'm not seeing in this message is the gospel. And so I was angry with myself and frustrated, and I was confessing that to my Lord, that what I did not do in the effort to try to explain the text is I forgot the context in which this text, this passage is placed in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let me remind us all again why we need to hear about the spiritual gifts is that the only reason that you have a spiritual gift is because Jesus died for you. The only reason that you exist as part of the church, the only way that the church exists is because of what Jesus did on the cross. That because Christ came as a man, as our sin bearer, because Jesus decided and was willing to be our mediator, because His Father in heaven loved us so great that He would send His only Son, that He might become our substitute. Here we are, great sinners, under the wrath of God, with no hope of reconciliation with God, no ability to give reconciliation to God. God then instead came to us. He sought out us out, as Jesus says, that He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And as a result of that great work on the cross where He bore our sin on His body, He bore our wrath, God's wrath for us on His body, He is the one who gives us His righteousness so that we can be right before the Lord. Because of all of that, He calls all who believe that and say, Jesus is my Lord. I love Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my sin bearer. I believe that Jesus rose again and is my life. I believe that Jesus is my Lord. These are the things that I find most precious. He calls those people a Christian. But more importantly, He places you in what He calls His body, which is the church. And so as we function as Christians and we use our gifts or we don't use our gifts, they are simply a reflection of how much we love the gospel. I want you to understand that when I ask you to use your gifts or I say that you need to consider how to help others use their gift, it is not because it makes the church happy. It is a way in which we honor the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ was willing to die and spare our sins, that we might be part of His body. And then once we become part of His body, He gives us a special gift or function in the church as a means of worshiping Him and caring for one another. And insofar that we do that, we show that we value what Christ did on the cross. Keep that in mind, especially if you struggle with why you exist and where you, what value you have in the church of God. Some of you here, you come here every Sunday. I've known you for 11, almost 12 years now. And I still wonder, do you value the church? I say that not as a rebuke, just as an observation. Do you value the local church? Do you value this place? Do you value the gospel that brings you here? Do you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you, redeemed you, and placed you in His body? This is the whole basis of why we need to know and to understand the issue of spiritual. We're in chapter 12. And with that establishment of the gospel, that it's the gospel that is why we have the gifts, we want to continue to understand this passage. I want to give you some reminders, some important aspects here that's going on. I know I said this every week, but it's because it controls this passage. There is a big problem going on in Corinth. There are those who are the haves and those who are the have-nots. It's not true, but that's their perception. They believe that about themselves. They call themselves the spirituals. These are the elite, and they have exalted themselves above the church, and they have a dual sense of Christianity, and so they're the ones who are the haves. They have the great gifts, the obvious gifts. And these are gifts mostly of tongues. And you will realize that this has tremendous impact in the modern-day church, especially in America with certain movements that are going on. That in this church, in our modern-day church, there are many who would say that you're not even saved if you have not spoken in what they call tongues. Others who would say that you may be saved, but you have not received a real blessing from God if you don't speak in tongues. Well, these were the ones who primarily were the spiritual ones in the church of Corinth. They were the tongue speakers. And we'll talk about what that means in a couple more sermons. But just understand that that's existing, and they're the haves, and everyone else are the have-nots. And so there's this dual sense. And the result of it is that the church is beginning to break into various factions, and they're aligning themselves with various teachers and leaders. And so I follow the teachings of Paul. I follow the teachings of Peter. Well, I'm really spiritual, so I only follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so all kinds of problems are existing there. So he deals with this all the way through the book. But when he gets here to chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he brings it all to a head, and he starts to deal with it head on, and he pulls no punches, and he uses some very strong language. I say all of this because almost every single verse is in one way or another addressing that problem. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 was not just Paul saying, you know what, I feel like talking about spiritual gifts for a while. I'm going to write some words here and put them on the paper, and there's no real reason for it. I just feel like telling them. He is being a pastor here, and he's talking to a church that's hurting, a church that's devouring itself, and he's trying to resolve it. And so understand that, keep that in mind. If you apply that understanding as you read through this passage, it will make a lot more sense. Now, last week we looked at chapter 12, verses 7 through 18, and my point that I tried to drive at you for a solid hour was that there was value in every single Christian. Now that should be obvious, again, if you reflect upon the gospel, that there's value in every Christian because Christ has purchased them out of sin and into life. It says that He has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, into light. So we have this sense of existence in Jesus Christ. And because we are in Jesus, we are saved by Jesus, we are now called children of God, and we have been adopted by the Father in heaven, and because we have been promised an eternal inheritance and eternal life, all of this should assign to us various understandings of our value to Him. That He delights in us, He loves us. At the same time, we have this ability in our own minds to diminish what it is that God has done in our lives. And so what I wanted you to understand is that because you are a Christian, you have been so uniquely put together by God that you have tremendous value to the church at large. And so I tried to help you understand that in that value, that you, because you have that value, that you have a purpose in the church. And the question should not be so much, are you using your gift? That is a question you need to ask. Dave Crocker needs to ask himself, am I using my gift that God has given me? Jerry Stein needs to ask, am I using the gift that God has given me? That's a good question to ask. But there's a more important question that you should be asking, and I put that in the small group questions for for discussion, and that is, how are you helping others to flourish with their gift? How are you helping others to flourish with their gifts? In other words, when was the last time that was a thought pattern in your mind? It's not, well, I want to be using my gifts, but the question is, you know what? What is Tom Guthrie doing? And how can I help him? Is there areas that I could help with Hardy or Nancy? All of us have gifts, and all of us are to be using them well. And the question is, how are you helping those people do it? How are you opening yourself up to needs so that those who have the gift of service and helps can come along and help you? Perhaps it's a project at your house. Perhaps it's something that you just like, well, I like working alone. Well, you might like working alone. But there's also people who have certain gifts in the church who would love to come alongside you. And if you understand that you don't just exist to be alone, but to exist with others, maybe you'll start to open your home up and the needs of your home and say, hey, can you guys help me? I was telling another man this week that I almost am never alone. I try constantly, wherever I'm going or whatever I'm doing, to somehow have somebody with me. I don't exist just to do a job. I exist to edify and to build up and to strengthen the saints of Temple Baptist Church. You ought to be thinking the same thing. So Gary, when he's functioning or working on something, he should be saying, are there others with similar gifts that I might be able to call alongside to help me in this so that their use of their gifts will flourish? Now, with all of that, I said that there are three aspects related to these gifts. There's a diversity of gifts, that there's not one single gift that's exactly alike. Every Christian in this room has a unique giftedness. Secondly, there's a unity of source, that though there's a diversity of gifts, there's one Spirit who gives them all. And so we understand that it's a gift of grace, and therefore if you happen to have a tremendous amount of a certain type of gift, it's still a work of grace. You didn't deserve it. It's nothing you merited. And so you operate with humility and with thankfulness. And then lastly is that there is a value in all of this diversity. That the body will function with unity only insofar that it sees that we need one another. Isn't that a Beatles song? I'm not joking. Every time I say that phrase, then a song vaguely comes to mind, but it could be me just having a bad day. This gives us then a transition. I want you to follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 19 through 31. Paul writes, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members have come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way." In this passage, what we will see is that Paul is going to begin to show that there are three important truths related to unity and diversity. Yes, there is great unity because there is one Spirit. At the same time, there is great diversity. There is much gifts. And that we have to come together and say, okay, so how do we work all of this? What's the purpose of it? Well, Paul gives us three points or three observations that though there is much diversity in the gifts of the church, there's only really two reasons for it. That there are only two real reasons why Paul or Jesus, through the Spirit, has given the church these gifts. And the first one is to create unity. And the second is to edify. Edify is just a fancy word. In the Bible, it means to build up. You guys have all grown or been around people or been that person who has always lived around negativity. Some of you know what it's like to be in a relationship where everything you do is literally wrong. Everything is picked to death to the greatest degree. Some of you, it's the way it is in your workplace. And you know how debilitating that can be, where you spend so much of your time second-guessing yourself or trying to please that person, and there's nothing that you can do that can please them. Because it really isn't doing what they're asked, what you're being asked to do. Even if you do what you're asked to do, it's still wrong. You understand what I mean by that? That kind of a work environment or a home environment. That's the exact opposite of the word being edified. Being edified is one where you are being strengthened, encouraged to grow in maturity, to become more Christ-like, to put away certain things which are immature. And that is the goal of the spiritual gifts. It is to create unity in the church, and it is to build the church up. And if you understand those two points, then you can examine how well you are operating with your gifts. If you use your gifts, like the people in Corinth are, as the spiritual ones, to exalt yourself above everyone else, then you're not edifying, and you're not bringing unity about. And so understand that that is the key thing that he wants to show. And he's going to say it three different ways, but these three truths all are driving toward that point, that it is to create unity and edification. How does he do it? Well, my first point is this. In verses 19 to 24, the first part of 24, the gifts show the necessary interdependence with one another. He begins to emphasize that each one of these gifts, so they are different, they are all completely dependent on one another. They don't exist all by themselves. Now, he does this by using the human body. And he wants this struggling church to understand that all of them is valuable, all of them are critical, all of them are needed in the church. And his point is simple. Without variety of body parts, we don't have a body. You have to have parts of a body for you to form. What do you call it if you have an arm lying on the road? An arm lying on the road. You don't have a body, you have an arm. You need the body there. You need all those parts lying there before you say that's a body. In fact, if you see only an arm lying there, back in the police officer days, you went looking for the what? The body. You're like, that belonged to a body. We need to go find that body. That's kind of like important. And this is the point that he's making here, is that there are all kinds of parts to the body. But their only purpose is when they all are part of the body and that they function and become the body. Now that is very, very important. Without a variety of spiritual gifts then, honestly, there is no church any more than if all it was an arm, you don't have a body. And this, you must understand that Temple Baptist Church only is a church insofar that it has all of these various aspects given to it in the way of gifts. So that all of you help form this complete body of Jesus Christ here at Temple Baptist. This is a direct challenge then to Christians who really don't see much value in the local church. They might come and they might attend, but that's about it. Their interaction with the fellow believers is minimal at best because they really see no value in it. They don't want to get to know these people. They don't want to serve these people. They don't want to care for them. They just really want to come and do their thing, listen to the sermon, and then go home and be done with it all. And then there's, of course, the others who simply don't go at all. Why go? What need is it? And all they are simply saying, if they are a genuine Christian, is, I am an ear and I have no need for the head that holds me up. I am a hand and I have no need for the arm. I am an arm and I have no need for the torso. This is a mindset Paul is attacking. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here in a sense, because so many of you are very faithful in attending and being part of this. But I beg you to examine that and to consider the need that you have for one another. What has happened is that they've fallen into the snare of Satan and they separate themselves from the rest of the church and somehow think that nothing bad will happen to them. Now, without realizing it, the person who sees little value in becoming intimately, and I mean that intimately, connected to the local church is actually mocking God himself. Now, I said this earlier in a different way, that the gospel is diminished when you do not use your gift. In the same way, you mock God, you ignore God, you disrespect God when you do not become intimately connected to the church. If you are one of those people, I speak to you bluntly right now, that holds the church at arm length, and you will have a certain level of connection to the church insofar that it gives you what you need, but you will simply not become intimately connected to that body. You are in sin. More than that, you are mocking the God who placed you in the body of Jesus Christ. These are very strong words, but they are true. over and over and over again in this chapter, Paul has shown that though there are many gifts in the church, and therefore many gifted people in the church, all of these gifts are sovereignly given by God. Notice verse 4, 5 and 6. He says that there are different gifts, different ministries, different effects, but one God who gave them all. In verses 8 and 9, we have the wisdom, the word of wisdom through the what? Through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to what? The same Spirit. Look down there. Don't look at me. Verse 9. To another, faith. What? By the Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. What? By the one Spirit. Over and over again. He's got different prepositions, but he's saying that we all have these gifts. We all have them. They all exist. That's fine. But they're all from one Spirit, one God who's done it. In verse 11, what's it say? But one and the same Spirit works all these things because he gave to each one individually just as he willed. That the Spirit... You were saved, and the Spirit takes you and says, I'm going to give him this. And he uniquely gifts you and blesses you with that gift. In verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. This is where it becomes obvious that you mock God. If God has placed you in the body as he desires and you rebel against that, how are you not mocking God? How are you not disrespecting the very God who saved you, has gifted you, and has placed you in the body? In verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body that he is the one who has composed it. Over and over again, we see this reality that we, if we separate from the church, we are actually harming the church, and that we are disrespecting the God who has given us this position in the body. It is not good to be absent. It is not good to avoid. It is not good to say, I don't want to go. When you say that, you rob the church of something that is valuable. You rob the church of something that is needed. You rob the church of something that God said was important. And he puts you there for that very purpose. Now he's going to build this, the next his case on this, in the next few verses. In verses 20 to 21, he shows that without the body, the individual members can't function properly. Yes, there are many body members, meaning individual Christians. And yes, each one of them is uniquely gifted. And yes, some of them have been very much gifted. All of that's given. But regardless of that fact, each member of the body must understand that they need the rest of the body. It's not clear from the context in who is asking these questions. In verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He is responding to something that's going on in the church of Corinth. And it could be either the spiritual ones who really say, you know, we don't really need the rest of you. We're the spiritual ones. Or it's possible that it's the non-spiritual ones who are pretty well sick and tired of the spirituals and saying, no, we don't need you. In fact, if you want to leave, you'll do us a favor. He's saying, no, you need each other. Yeah, I know these people over here are annoying, but you need them. And yeah, I know these people don't seem as important, but you need them. You have to understand that and grasp that you need one another. I feel like I'm talking to something you say, well, this is all self-evident. I would argue that it's not. I would argue that it's not. I'll give you an example of how. We just spent, 10 minutes greeting one another, right? We have people here who have been coming to our church for 6 months. You know me, I'm terrible with names. And yet I know their names. I know where they sit. I notice when they're here and I notice when they're not here. And I've talked to many of you over the months, and I'll mention a person's name. And you'll give me a blank look. I'll say, well, you've met them, haven't you? No, where do they sit? Well, they sit over here. Well, they have these children. Well, they do this, or they look like that, or whatever. And you've got just this completely blank look. What does that tell me? That tells me that those people over there, or over here, or up here, to you, have little value. That somehow, during the break, when you are supposed to be greeting those whom you do not know, that you are not making it an effort to find and to greet these people and welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, that if you don't even know their name, then how can you see that they are valuable? If you have not yet bothered to crawl over a few people that you know and enjoy talking to and thank them and say, I really want to talk to you, but I want to talk to them more because I don't know them, and you're not attempting to connect to them and invite them over to your house to have a meal and to begin to get to know them, how they might fit into the body and how you might encourage them to fit into the body and how they might encourage you. If you're not doing that, then you do not yet understand the value of every believer. You do not yet understand that you need one another. Yes, these people were brought here. Yes, they exist by God's gracious gift. And you need to see that, and you need to embrace that, and you need to value that to a very high degree. So I ask again, I'm looking out and I see faces that appear to be tracking with me. I want you to understand this has actions that are connected to it that you must seek to employ. And we may not think much about our bodies, but most of us are bright enough to know that we need our bodies and are reluctant to part of any part of our body. We would like to die relatively whole, right? You don't want to have things nibbled off. I always think about the terrible disease of diabetes and how it affects the extremities and how many people slowly start to have amputations as they get older. And you just watch them and you're just like, this is terrible. And you see them slowly cutting off the legs and the arms, and you're just like, this is wrong. You don't want to die that way. You don't want to live that way. You see the value of it. We all appreciate the value of certain types of our aspects of our body, though. I value my eyes. I make my living with my eyes. If I can't study, how do I prepare? I value my voice. If I can't speak, how do I preach? My ears, I don't value them as much. I don't really need them for me to be able to study or to speak. But I really don't want to lose my hearing at the same time. We all have the ability to value certain things which are preeminent in our life. If you are used to using your hands for delicate work, maybe you're a surgeon or something like that, for you to develop the inability to use your hands is a frightening thought. And so we all do that, but we also will abuse parts of our body. Some of you played soccer or football, and you did it to such a degree, and you played during injuries, perhaps, and you're like, well, I got to play through the pain in junior high or high school, that now when you're in your middle age, you hurt because you abused parts of your body that you shouldn't have. And maybe you should have said, you know, coach, no, I know you want me to give one for the team, but I need to give one for my body. I'm sitting out. I'm sorry. Mom and Dad said, don't play, and I'm going to listen to them. You know, we don't usually think that way when we're in high school, do we? Somehow that we got to go for that touchdown like it's going to matter in 5 years or 3 days. Let me use my hand as an example. Did you know that your hand works or your finger works by remote control? Technically, your whole body does because your brain is moving. But did you know that you don't have any muscles in your fingers? Your muscles are all in the palms of your hand and in your forearm. And as they work, they pull the tendons and they cause the fingers to work. And so there is a good example of that need for one another and the interdependence. The fingers have no value in telling the forearm muscles, I don't need you. In fact, I find you obnoxious. Because the forearms will say, fine, try to move by yourself, buddy. Yeah, it can't work. In the same way, the forearm, what do the muscles in the forearm do? There's only one purpose that they have, and that is to cause the fingers to grasp. Can you imagine? I mean, if you cut all your fingers off in some kind of an accident, this muscle here is going to become very weak very quickly because its purpose has been taken away. This is the way that God has put the body together, and this is why He's using this example for you and I. Here He says that we all need each other because we are part of this body and that we must understand that. So when we start to say, I really don't need these people, I don't need to get to know these people, I don't need to hang around these people, all you are simply saying is, I have no need for part of the body of Jesus Christ for whom He died. I have no need for a part of the body that Jesus has gifted through the Spirit. And He is saying I need you and you need me, and you just keep on pushing that away. And it's a disrespecting of the Lord and their diminishing of the gospel that puts you in the church in the first place. In fact, I would say to you, if you've been around the church for any length of time, that you have seen people have stopped going to church. People who have just, for one reason or another, began to withdraw. And you know how it works, right? They come every week, and then all of a sudden it's every other week. And you ask them about, hey, I didn't see you Sunday, how are you doing? Well, things are fine, just I wasn't feeling good. It's a vague feeling good thing. And then they do that for a few weeks, and then they start missing for 2 weeks and then one. And you ask them again, no, everything's okay, I had some business to do or I had some extra work here or there. And gradually they're just fading to black. And then one day they're gone for 5 weeks. Then they come back just enough for you to say, oh, okay, you're still here. Wow, we've missed you. Yeah, things have been crazy. Again, nice vague language. It's been crazy. You know, things have been happening here and there. And then it goes to 7 weeks, and then they're back. And you try to call them, of course, caller ID. They just never quite seem to pick up the phone. You drive by the house and nobody's there, or they don't answer, whatever it is. There's always a reason. And then just one day they're gone. I would challenge you to find any one of them and see if they're flourishing. They never do, ever, because they're not designed to be apart from the body. They may live and they may muddle through life and do this or do that. They might have their private devotions, perhaps. They might listen to messages online. They might interact somewhat with Christians outside the church. But they're not coming together with the body. More importantly, they are not seeing the value of the body. And it is no different than simply cutting your fingers off and laying them over there and the fingers saying, I don't need you anyhow. And they're just going to sit over there. What about you? Are you guilty of the sin that Paul speaks of? Look around and ask yourself if you thought you could live without the other people in this church. I encourage you. I'm not picking on you, Tony. I'll just use Tony as my example. Does Tony need everybody here? And does Tony believe that? I mentioned about the greeting time and getting to know the newer people in this church. Do you see a value for them? Do you look at them as a that somehow they've been brought here? Why have they been brought here? Why did God bring them to temple? I ask every person who comes and becomes a member, I ask them the opening question, why temple? There are plenty of other churches in this town. Many of them have better music or better preaching or better this or better. Why here? Why are you here? And what I'm listening for is, do they know why they're here? Or is it, well, it's 3 blocks away and I don't feel like driving. I mean, is that the best they got? Or do they actually see that there's a value in them coming to this body? And I'm listening for people who have a heart for this group, these people. Do you see the value in every member here? Perhaps you've somehow looked down on somebody who's very close to you, a husband or a wife, and you see that they have relatively little value. You need to repent of that. Maybe it is that you have learned to ignore those people who are of a lesser social on a social level, or they lack social skills, or they are less educated, and you just like, it's hard to talk to them, so I just avoid them. All right, but you have just diminished their value to the church. Whether you are incredibly gifted mentally or incredibly not gifted mentally, it doesn't matter. You have value if you believe in Jesus Christ. You have purpose if you believe in Jesus Christ. You have a place if you believe in Jesus Christ. You have a reason to exist if you believe in Jesus Christ. And we have to see that. And so Paul builds on all these points. He moves forward, moves the focus to those people in the church that seem to be less honorable in verses 22 to 24, the first part. And his point is simply this. He says, you know, there are some that seem to be weaker, but they're necessary. There are some that have more abundant honor, and there's others that are weaker, but they have even greater honor. And his point in all of this is simply this, that there are some parts of our body that we spend a lot of time on. Ladies, I know before you came to church that you focused a whole lot of time and attention on that Achilles tendon, didn't you? I mean, really, you were saying, honey, does this make me look fat? And you were checking it, and you got the makeup on it, and you made certain that you worked the tan so that Achilles tendon was the point of focus for you and attention, right? The Achilles tendon was where it's at. And men, we all know that the belly button was what you were working on this morning, right? You wanted that belly button to look just right. The reality is obviously no. We spent much time with the hair. We spent much time with the face, whatever it is. You know, it used to be with guys, they didn't do much of that. But nowadays with all the various hair products, oh my goodness. I've seen some guys spend more time in front of the hair just working. You know, they really want that tousled look. Remember what's called the bedhead look? Yeah, and I didn't realize how much effort went into creating a bedhead look. I'm like, just sleep. My bedhead looks great in the morning if that's what I'm shooting for. You know, but apparently there's product that creates that look. We all focus on that. We don't consider the lining of our stomach. None of us do until we're older and it's not working so good and we have chronic heartburn. It's always on the external parts of the body. We see great need for our legs and our arms and our face, but honestly, we can live without them. But when was the last time you thanked God for your ribcage? if ever. And yet, what does a rib cage exist to do? It protects the vital organs. They're called vital because they're vital. You know, like the liver and the heart and the lungs. Why does he stick the brain inside the skull? Because it's incredibly important. And so it's going to be greatly protected. There are things that you can live without. There are things that you can go without. I no longer have an appendix. I can live without that. People can live without their spleen. They can live without their gallbladder. All of these things are parts that are important to the body. But the fact of the matter is that they're not vital to the body. But there are other aspects that are incredibly vital. And other parts of the body serve simply to protect them. The rib cage just simply is there to do one thing. Protect that which is vital. The skull exists for one reason. To protect the head. And we don't give much thanks to those things. And yet they're actually incredibly important, and they have an honor that is a different kind of honor that is given to them. In the same way, you have it here in the church. You have the preacher, me. You have the teachers like Dave and Rick and Linda with the little kids. You know, you've got all those types of people. There are those who are gifted in singing or playing the piano, and they're evident to all and appreciated. But there's also those who live with relative obscurity in the life of this church. How many of you know the names of the people who set up the tables for you before you come on a Sunday morning? How many of you have reached out to them and thanked them? How many of you know the various families in this church who come here on a Friday or a Saturday to clean the church so that you have some place clean to sit? If you were to talk to those people and ask them, they would have a different opinion of the church than you would, because they see the people who leave every single Sunday a mess on the pew for them to clean. They know the people who mistreat their sections and have no seemingly care for the pew that they sit upon and the Bibles and the hymnals. Because every week it's the same place, same time, and they come here in the church and they see you and they know who it is. And yet they selflessly keep cleaning. There are those who have the gift of faith who are just simply given to prayer and you never even know it. There are those who have the gift of administration that just steer the church along so that it functions and without major bumps along the way. There are those who have the gift of giving who sacrificially are supporting the various things that this church is doing with their money. Do you know who they are? If you are one of the counters, you do, right? But that's it. The rest of you just don't know. Where's their honor? When was the last time we had the 5-year anniversary Thanksgiving dinner for Mike Strickland, our groundskeeper? Wouldn't you feel weird? Mike's been mowing the lawn for 10 years and we're going to have a church-wide gathering. And he's like, no, please don't. Which makes me now want to do it. So, next week, everyone bring a dish to pass because we will be singing praises to Mike, our groundskeeper. You're sensing the flu, huh? The point in verses 23 to 24 is that we need to be seeking to give abundant honor to also those behind the scene. We need to be examining and watching how the church functions and notice those people who just selflessly come behind the people who are obvious and take care of them. Before I come here to preach, the sound ministry has been at work. And they've been setting up mics and they've been checking things. They've been making certain the soundboard works. They're getting the PowerPoints going. After I leave, they come back behind and they do their thing again. You don't notice them. The only time you notice them is when the mic's not on, right? And then you're like, what's with the sound ministry, idiots? And that's what you can't imagine. Or you go into the bathrooms and you see the trash cans overflowing. You're like, what's with the trash cans? Don't they know to clean things? Because you didn't know the person who was supposed to clean wasn't there. We only notice them when they stumble or fall, and we need to realize that the fact that we don't notice it or stands out to us, that the mic's turned off today and it's not working, the very fact that you notice that speaks of how little it happens. And you say, wow, praise God that I can hear this sermon. Praise God that it's on sermon audio because I was sick and I was able to download it. These are the people that you need to learn to grant honor. The ones like myself, we will receive honor simply because we are in a prominent position. But there are so many other people here who are selflessly giving of themselves and their gifts that go completely unnoticed by the rest of the church often. Let me sum this up with three knots regarding the spiritual gifts. They're not for the pleasure of the user. They're not to be held back, and they're not to be compared. God gave you all unique gifts, and it's not so that you can have fun with them. It's so that you can serve. You're not to hold them back and say, I have them, but I'm not giving them. And I know that there are some here who do that. You can't do that. You have to actively seek ways to do it. And they are not to be compared. What do you care if my gift of teaching is not as great as yours? Or yours is not as great as another's? It doesn't matter. You are gifted as Jesus has ordained it to be. Then in verse 24, we start to learn another point, and that is that gifts show mercy or ministry to one another. The gifts are designed to show ministry to one another. That He has designed these parts of the body that are less honorable to be more honorable, just like the lungs and the heart are far more honorable than the face that we spend so much time on. In the same way that there are those obvious upfront gifts that we put all kinds of honor on because they're so obvious. Well, He is saying that at the same time, those other less honorable gifts are behind the scenes functioning and working to support the honorable ones. And therefore, they minister one to another. In other words, there's no one lacking in the true sense of the word. Those who have prominence in their giftedness already receive honor. I receive it all the time. I have people. When was the last time, Gary, honestly, that somebody walked up and he says, thank you for your work in the sound ministry overseeing it? Notice the silence? Nobody. I get a thanks for that sermon every Sunday. I get also the, well, I think you could have. But it doesn't matter. I always have somebody who wants to thank me. And I appreciate that. I receive that honor. But there are others who have a different type of honor that God has granted them. And I believe in heaven, as they faithfully serve their gifts behind the scenes in relative obscurity, that many of them will be far more honored before God than those who are up front. Simply because they're working selflessly to take care of the body, just like the rib cage does, and nobody cares about the rib cage unless you crack one. In verses 25 and 26, then he shows it in a different way. He says, there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one suffers, they all suffer. If one is honored, the whole member or the whole body rejoices with them. He has shown that his conclusion is this, that we need to stop all this infighting. We need to start to learn to minister to one another and care for one another and take interest in what's going on in one another's lives. There are those of you who have told me that you pray for me as I preach. And that's ministry. That's huge ministry. I wish some of you, I've asked you to preach and you discovered it's harder work than you think. I wish every one of you, I could make you get up and preach. And just have the awareness of the fact that you're trying to deal with hearts that only can be dealt with by the Spirit, and the frustration that is there, and the awareness that you have of distractions and your own awareness of your inabilities and your weakness. And then when you hear somebody, because you were struggling in your sermon, and then all of a sudden it starts to turn around and you feel like you're moving forward again in your message, and then you're talking to somebody and they said, Pastor, I was praying for you. And you have no idea the blessing that brings to me. Some of you came in here before the service and you prayed for this time. Some of you, when I was getting up to walk up here, you asked the Lord to empower me by the power of the Spirit. Some of you throughout the sermon, wherever you felt I was struggling, began to lift me up in prayer. At least I hope that is the case. I know of some of you who say that you pray for me all the time, especially when I'm preaching. That's ministry. They need me to teach them, but I need them to pray for me so that I can teach them. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Paul says this in verses 18 to 22. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So he says, I want you to be praying for everybody all the time. But then he says this, and pray on my behalf. So he says, but I want you to pray specifically for me. What does he want them to pray for? He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. How many of you have ever wanted to share the gospel to somebody and your mouth would not open? Where you wanted to say something and you're and all of a sudden you just got seized up with fear. Paul had that. Paul knew what that felt like. And so he is saying to the church at Ephesus, I need you to pray for me. Pray that God would give me the power, that my mouth would open up with boldness to preach the gospel. I am struggling here, is what he's confessing to them. I need help. I cannot do this alone. I need you, the church, in a whole different city, and you'll never know if your prayers were answered this side of heaven. I need you to be praying for me, because I'm not making it. My mouth is not opening up enough. I'm not preaching with enough boldness. I'm not telling the gospel as I need to tell. I need you. And the church at Ephesus either received that with joy and said, we will pray for him, or they said, well, whatever. And they left him there on his own. He says, I am to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, because he's in prison writing this, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Very interesting passage, because what it says is Paul needs these people to pray for him. He also says that he needs the service of Tychicus. He's in prison. How will anyone know what's going on with him? And how can people pray for him if he doesn't have somebody faithful like Tychicus? Tychicus is one of those guys that you only know about him here, and yet it's a funny-sounding name. He's kind of like Epaphroditus or Epaphras. These were people who followed along with Paul. They were his servants in many ways. They came and they saw that Paul was called of God to bring the gospel and that he needed somebody to be alongside him. So they would travel with him. And they would probably do a lot of the menial tasks just to make his burden a little bit lighter. But these were people he desperately needed and desperately rested in. In the dark times, the difficult times, these are the ones who would come along to encourage him and pray with him and help carry the load and the burden that he had. And so he had a faithful man that he could say, Tychicus, I'm in prison and I'm concerned for the church at Ephesus. I've written this letter, the book of Ephesians, so that they might be strengthened. I need you to go to them with this. I need you to deliver this to them. Secondly, I need you to tell them that I need their prayers. And I need you to let them know that I have not abandoned the faith. And so Paul needed Tychicus to serve him in a different capacity. But also, notice this, that the church of Ephesus needed Paul's teaching, and they needed Tychicus, because he was going to comfort them. He was going to let them know that Paul was staying the course, that Paul had not abandoned the faith, that he was doing okay. Yes, he was in prison, but he was still loving them, he was still praying for them, he was still witnessing, and come with that message, pray for him. This is the same way at this church. I need you, and you need me. We need one another. We need to see that, and we need to believe that. In the same way, when our body suffers, somebody in our body, and we have a lot of people in this church right now hurting. Some of you know about it. Some of you don't. Some of it's going to become more known as time goes on. Are you seeking to bear one another? Do you pay attention to each other's facial expressions as you interact? Are you looking for burdens? Right now, Angie is coming back from Kentucky, and she's burdened. She's got a sick father, and she's hurting. Are you ready to give her an email of encouragement, or a note, or a phone call, so that you might encourage her? Marie has been struggling. Pagan Marie has been struggling physically in various ways, and she hurts a lot, and she's been needing help. Are you understanding that and seeking to give her encouragement, so that you might minister to her? Various people in this room are all in need. And when they suffer, Paul says that we all suffer, whether you know it or not, because they're not able to function as effectively as they could. We need to come alongside and minister to them. In the same way, when something good happens, we should all learn to rejoice. I can tell you from experience that I need people or I can't function. The old story, you guys have heard it many times, is when our piano player and song leader left and they announced on the Sunday that they would not be back next Sunday, and just left me high and dry. I'm like, so many other bad things were happening, and then that one, it was just a kick in the teeth. Except that Hardy and Sherry came up to me right after the service and said, I can lead and I can play the piano if you need. I'm like, I need. And the next Sunday, just seamlessly moved on. But not only that, I remember the times when our offerings were only like $200. And we had bills that were $5,000 or $6,000 needed. And it's like, how are we going to make this? No money. I remember when our bank account was getting down to the pennies. And you're like, oh. And I remember telling Kim, I don't know if we're going to have a paycheck this week. And yet somebody always faithfully stood in the gap and gave sacrificially so that the church moved on. We still have that. Even now, I think of the many duties that Judy Love does for me and helps me in a massive way as my church secretary. I depend on her for so many different things. But the load is too great for her. She's only part-time. That's all she can afford to give. And she has this big load upon her shoulders. And so what does God do but raise up Fran? And Fran has been, she lasts, but she is hugely important to Judy. She sustains Judy, who sustains me. Why? Because she just simply gives of her skills. That lady has done some amazing magic to the filing system in this church. It was chaotic, and now you can ask her anything and she can find it. I still can't find it, but then I'm an idiot. She can. And she's just this woman. You need to thank her because she is critical to the functioning of the church. She is doing things in the getting ready for the Cameroon trip that nobody in Cameroon will know about her. Nobody will thank her. Nobody will acknowledge her. And yet without her and Judy, what we're going to take with us will not ever happen. They're just simply coming alongside and ministering. I think of Mike Reeves when he became overwhelmed with the many responsibilities he has. The Karen Vantle rose up and was willing to take on the responsibility of a treasurer, and she's done a great job. And at a critical juncture in our church, John and Esme were willing to take on the very difficult task of reorganizing and developing the nursery ministry. And if you have children right now in that nursery and they're being cared for by people who love them and actively pray for them throughout the service, they don't just sit there and keep them there, but they're praying for their souls and they're singing to them songs about Jesus and they're trying to do more than just simply, you know, corral them. Why are they doing that? Because John and Esme have stood in the gap in the behind-the-scenes effort. All of this is because we need one another for us to exist. Just imagine if John and Esme says, you know, I'm done with this. I haven't had a word of thanks. All I do is get criticized. I'm done. Next Sunday, all of you would be holding your children, because I'd make you, and say, no nursery. Enjoy. And all of you having me getting up and moving and leaving because their kids are starting to become disruptive or crabby or whatever it is that happens. There's a huge ministry that goes there. So that I can preach without distraction. And you can hear without distraction. My point, I'm beaten it to death, I know. We need each other. Let me close this all out very briefly. The last point is that there's gifts have priorities but not preeminence. He says this in 27 to 31. We are Christ's body and individually members of it. But notice how he words this. He says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, and on down. And what he is giving here is a list of priorities. He's saying the most prominent, necessary gift is that of apostleship. And he works his way down the list. And he's doing this for multiple reasons. Remember, the tongue speakers thought that they were the spiritual ones. Find where they end up on this list and you'll realize what he's doing here. But more importantly to that, he's saying that there are priorities that certain gifts have in the church that you definitely need. But none of them are preeminent. They all are necessary for one another. But I want to leave this for next week because there's a lot of questions that come to play into this passage. And so we're going to look at it in detail next week. I want to answer questions of what does he mean about the word apostle or prophets? What does a prophet do? And are there prophets for today? Or was that only in those days? And was it like the Old Testament prophet? What about this ranking of importance? But he says some very important things in verse 27. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He is saying that the local church in Corinth is the body of Christ. It's not just the church universal, all Christians that make up the body, but the church at Corinth. In the same way, Temple Baptist Church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's a miniature of the greater body. This puts great emphasis upon the local church and the need for the local church. And then he ends all of this in verses 29 to 30 with these various questions. He says, not all are not apostles, are they? Not all are not prophets, are they? And the question is being asked, and the assumed answer is, of course, no. He says, listen, guys, you all agree with me. Not everyone has the same gift. Why? because you all have power and purpose in the church. All of you exist for those reasons. And so you need to keep that in the proper perspective. All of you need to remember, and I want to bring this to this close, that there's only two goals that the gifts have. They are to produce unity in the church, and they're to edify the church. How are you doing? Are you using your gift to produce unity? How do you do that? Secondly, how are you edifying others through your gifts? I want you to think about that, and when you get together in the small groups, I want you to discuss that. How is it that your gift edifies the church, and are you using it to do so? Or are you holding it and not using that which God has done? Let's pray. Father, I do ask in some way, Father, that my words would impact everyone here. Once again, Lord, that we would all be burdened to ask ourselves, why do we come to temple? Why do we come and worship? Why do we say we come to worship? How do we use our gifts that we might minister to everyone else? I praise you for people who are so faithful. Again, I lift up people like Fran, who has ministered to me personally and behind the scenes in prayer and words of encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you will extend her ministry and magnify that ministry all the more as she continues a ministry of prayer for all the saints here. And I pray the same for so many others who I lean on every single week. I am so desperately dependent upon, and they are so faithful. Lord, I pray that the same would be true of myself, that I too would be found faithful to use my gifts so that the church would be strengthened and I could bring greater unity. But Lord, in all of that, I pray that the Spirit would work into our hearts to cause us to discern our motives, our rationale, our weaknesses, those areas we need to repent of and those things we need to strengthen, but also those things that we need to rejoice in. Father, I ask that this would be done so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be exalted, that you would not be mocked, you who have given us all of these gifts. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that would joyfully minister to one another. Bless us, Father, in that task, in your Son's name. Amen.